I want to give attention to the insert in the bulletin today from Wisconsin Family Council. Pro-life is pro-adoption. I want, if you noticed that, I encourage you to read that just to remind us of what God has done for us and what adoption is a beautiful picture of what God has done for us spiritually. But I'll be honest with you, it's no fun preaching on a day like today. I felt it should be observed, the anniversary, particularly since it is today, January 22nd, 1973, that the Supreme Court made that decision. And I'm ashamed. I'm sure you would share in that sentiment. This is something that we say, our society has made this choice, and it's something that has brought on God's disdain for our society. I'm ashamed of what we have done, and it's not just us. There's nations across the world that have done similar things. I'm not sure what words to use in relation to it. But having said that, it's not something that I want to dwell on. I want to look at not how abominable abortion is, and not the individual act, but the endorsement of it by a society. I have noticed that many abortions are done either in ignorance of what it really is, or in coercion to say, you do this or else. The act of abortion is more the fault of the society that teaches that this is the thing to do than it is the fault and the guilt of an individual who doesn't know what else to do. And there's lots of aspects to that. I don't intend to dwell on that, but I would like to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and take note. I've got some introductory thoughts, but this concept of the image of God is where I want to bring our minds today. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. I'm going to read not just those verses, but down to the end of the chapter. I'm going to back up a little bit. Verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, let fowl multiply on the earth. Evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now we go to the sixth day. The God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Notice that phrase, it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to whom, or to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So I want to note that it was good, and then on the sixth day after he created mankind, it was very good. He was very pleased. So we'll come back to that in a few minutes. But I want to speak on this topic And I want to give some thoughts on the sanctity of human life. And if you would bear with me this morning, I would be grateful. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word, which gives us the truth and insight into how our attitude should be toward these important matters. Lord, you have made us in your image. You have given us the responsibility to be managers of your creation. And you have made so that mankind is the crown of your creation. And yet mankind has fallen into sin and has messed things up so badly that sometimes it's hard to recognize what was the original intent and what was the original creation that you made. But Lord, the image is still there. The dignity, the sanctity of human life is still there, and your word is still relevant and true to these matters. And I pray again that you would have mercy upon our nation. But Lord, I pray more specifically today that our hearts would be turned toward God, not distracted by the frustration we see around us and the godlessness that is so often in the headlines, but let us, Lord, to be looking at your word and see what is true and what is eternal, and help us to dwell on those things. And I pray that you would guide our thoughts and make it honoring to you and pleasing to you and cleansing to our souls. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a society, what is our attitude toward human life? A couple observations that I have made. Do we value life as God does? How often does the death or mistreatment of an animal spark more outrage than the mistreatment of people? Do you remember the football player a few years back, Michael Vick, who was caught in a dog fighting ring? And the outrage. But yet we have in our society accepted and promoted this murder of human life. So where's the priorities here? Or not very long ago, you might recall, was it Cincinnati Zoo? On one of the zoos in the Midwest, there was a gorilla that had to be put down because a child got in the cage, and all the outrage of having to kill that gorilla. It was a shame that had to happen, but my point is, where's the outrage when human life is taken? How often does the preservation of baby animals secure more funding and attention than the preservation of human life, to the extent of the irony of the bumper sticker "Save the Baby Humans," because there's so many programs about saving the baby whales or saving the baby whatever it might be. What is our attitude toward human life as a society? It goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, Christians should have a very different view of human life than our society at large. But I am just noting that our society views it in a very skewed way. How is our society different than the wicked idolatry of ancient times, such as Israel, when God judged Israel for their idolatry, namely the practice of idolatry, which, as I've said before, when you worship an idol, you're worshiping a demon. And demons, of course, are messengers of Satan. Satan loves death. Satan loves carnality, etc. Idolatry in Israel's times, they were doing the same thing that the surrounding nations were doing. One of the gods was named Molech. And part of the practice of the idol Molech was that to appease this god, you would sacrifice your children, literally to offer a burnt offering to this demon god, to this idol. And Israel was participating in that. How repulsive, how heinous of a crime against God's law. God said again and again, this thought has not entered my mind for this to happen. And yet you do it. He called it an abomination. However, this thing called abortion, this thing touted as a right, touted as something that is untouchable as far as laws and regulation. Well, I want to say that there have been more regulations against it of late, of in recent years, and I'm grateful for that. But reasons for abortion, typically, it's inconvenience. A child alters my life too much, and I don't want to have a child. Or advancement, a child would hold me back, maybe a career or lifestyle. Or financial, just the general attitude that children cost too much. And so, based on this, the promotion of abortion, the acceptance of abortion. Well, as we know, the acceptance of abortion, namely the organization called Planned Parenthood, was the intentional extermination of large portions of our population, namely the black population. This is demonic. This is devilish. Of the promotion of this sin of murder. These are our idols in our society. The convenience, the advancement, the finances, the monetary gain. And these are deceptive because these ideas are not true in the first place. Our young people are taught to worship these idols and sacrifice their children to them. I read an article last year around this time making this connection between the sacrificing to these idols and the abortion industry, and I felt that that was a valid connection to be made. Now, I want to emphasize that God is appalled by these actions and the attitudes that lead to these actions. He judges a nation that does not repent of this sin. But I want to note also that I want to give credit and admiration for those in the pro-life movement that have worked tirelessly and promoted this idea of the sanctity of human life. And the younger generation is less likely to be pro-choice. I hate that term, but that's what they call themselves. To be pro-abortion, then statistically it's less likely that people will be like this. And I'm grateful for that. How must God's people be different? How should we view human life, even as our society devalues human life? Christians should be pro-life and find ways to support this movement. This is an understatement. I cannot fathom in my mind how a person can call themselves a Christian and be pro-abortion. That does not make sense in any shape or form to me. It's not a political matter. It is a spiritual and biblical matter. This is a moral issue, not a political issue. And I think Christians ought to be very concerned and outspoken about this issue. It is good that this latest election had a lot to do. This was a main issue, and it should be. We should speak out against abortion and intervene by touching lives affected by abortion. This is a point that I want to carefully make. We should speak out against our society's attitude. However, when it comes to the individual affected by abortion, yes, those little precious lives go to heaven. And God is gracious. And as Charles Haddon Spurgeon noted, that between the mortality rate of years gone by, when medical practice and medical knowledge, many ladies would suffer stillborns or miscarriage or infant death because of a number of reasons, many of which there wasn't enough medical care or medical knowledge to intervene in situations. So the mortality rate was high in years past, not as much now, but now we intentionally take those lives. So between those two sad realities, could it be that heaven being populated by those little precious lives and those souls, that heaven has more souls and more individual human beings populating it than hell, because hell is the realm of those who have consciously rejected God's way of salvation. That to me is a precious thought, an encouraging thought. However, what about those affected by abortion? Not those that go to heaven because their lives are taken from them, but what about those mothers? Abortion ends one life and crushes the spirit of another. The baby's soul goes to heaven, but the mother's conscience is tortured by a burden of guilt. We must have compassion on these hurting souls. Many of them were coerced into this deed, and encourage them that with Christ's love and forgiveness. This love in time of need is a big part of the benefit of crisis pregnancy centers and women's centers. Notice it's not called a baby center. It's called a women's center. These are the souls that we're trying to reach, the souls that we encourage them. Keep that little life. And if you can't keep it for yourself, put it up for adoption. This is good biblical counsel. But the encouragement of, for those ladies who have had an abortion, to say, God forgives you. Your baby is in heaven, and God forgives any and every sin when we repent. This is the benefit of intervention and compassion shown to those who have been coerced, who have been convinced that abortion is a good option for you. It's a lie from Satan. And we need to tell the truth, namely that Jesus Christ is the answer. In my view, there is a distinction, however, between being anti-abortion and being pro-life. Every Christian should be anti-abortion, because it's a clear violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. However, some Christians do not seem to be truly pro-life. Turn to Psalm 127. Pro-life means that we believe that children are a heritage of the Lord and that an abundance of children is a sign of His blessing. Pro-life means that we believe that the sunset years of life are of great value and that the children's ministry to their parents is to honor them in their old age. Pro-life means there is still dignity and beauty even in those individuals with special needs. Pro-life means there is still hope of Christ's redemption for those who have destroyed their lives with sin. That pathetic scene of a person stumbling in drunkenness. Christians ought to have the attitude of, one, compassion, but two, Christ's redemption, and there still is hope for that individual who has given themselves to sin. Pro-life has many implications, but I just want to read these few verses in Psalm 127 to give the biblical statement about children. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This shows God's blessing, God's favor upon an abundance of children, not a rationing of, let's see how few we can get by with. I want to show tonight, the evening service, I want to show a film of the implications and the consequences of not just our nation, but across the Western world, where we, as societies, have said children are an inconvenience, or children is something to be avoided. And the consequences is our population is going down. And that has lots of economic and many implications that are not good. We have not followed God's wishes in this area of life. So my question is, are you pro-life? You should be. And I want to give the biblical basis for the sanctity of human life. We already read Genesis 1. I want you to go back to Genesis, and I want to show and emphasize several things from these passages in Genesis. What is the biblical basis for the sanctity of human life? First of all, man was created in the image of God. We read chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, and it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Notice, this is the first time that God basically consults with himself, with the members of the Trinity. Hey, let's talk about this. Let's decide this. What we have is the other parts of creation where God spoke and it was. This one is, let's make man. Let us make man in our image. It's as if God had a meeting before creation and said, here's what we want to do. And we're going to create, but then there's a special part of this creation, and we're going to be very careful to do this. There's many things that we do throughout our day that are very important and necessary, but we don't really think about them very much. I'm assuming that everybody brushes their teeth every day, but sometimes it's such a habit, you know, like, did I or did I not? You know, nobody, I'll tell you how to put it back in your conscious mind. Try to brush your teeth with your other hand. Now, that's not an easy task, because when you brush your teeth, it's just something you do without thinking about it. And it's just a mundane routine, and many things throughout our day that we do without thinking about it. And yet, we would be foolish to make a big decision, such as, and just throw something out, such as refinancing the house. And I say, we don't treat that as routine. If you're going to make a decision such as that, it's of great significance. You're going to say, well, we need to think about this, write some thoughts down, talk about it with their spouse, etc., get some advice and counsel on it. We have creation as something done, and I'm not equating creation with routine. So let's not get distracted about that, about mundane things. But God simply spoke, and he created. But when it came to creating mankind, he said, let's sit down and talk about this. Let's do it in a certain manner. And after he did this, he called it very good. It was the crown upon his creation, this humanity. The image of God describes the unique manner in which man represents and relates to God. Many of us have wondered, what is the image of God? What does it mean? Well, it means a lot of things, and I don't think we can understand all and really appreciate all of what it means. But humans are made similar to God more so than any other part of creation. What other part of creation can speak in language and communicate as human beings do? And in fact, when God communicated with his creation, he did it through language. That is part of the image of God. Emotion. The fact that we love and that we can express emotion. That is what God does. And yes, some animals can express emotion, but it's certainly not on the same level. What about intellect? We can think through something. We can take a concept, abstract concept, and understand it. That is unique. And in other words, it has to be so because God is spirit. Now try to explain that God is a spirit to your pet. He'll probably want a treat afterward because it's going to be a chore to watch you talk that long. I mean, they're not going to get it. They never will. They don't have the same intellect as we do, but we can understand it. We need to understand it so much that we need to place our faith in this truth. Because without faith in God, Hebrews 11, verse 6, we cannot please him. And since we have a will that we express, God gave human beings a free will to make decisions. Well, unfortunately, we, like Adam, have made a decision to go against God. But you can't say that about animals. Animals just go by instinct. Animals can be trained one way or another. Pets can be trained to do what their master says, or sometimes they don't do what the master says, but it's not what we would call sin. There are no animals in heaven. There are certainly no animals in hell. Contrary to the whole movie years ago, all dogs go to heaven. Well, that's a fun thought, but sorry. An animal doesn't have an eternal soul. They go in the ground, they're done. And instinctively and through their uniqueness, through the way they behave, animals bring lots of glory to God just because of how unique they are, how interesting they are, how amazing they are. But animals are very much different and below human beings. What about conscience? This is part of the image of God. We know what is right and wrong based on the law written upon our hearts. That is unique to human beings. Humans relate to God through the eternal aspects of our being, our soul, our spirit. We understand God because we are similar to God. We have an eternal soul as God is an eternal spirit. We also can relate to God through our physical aspects. We are to love God with all of our mind. We are to know him. And we also are to glorify him with our body, our physical body. We are to glorify him. We are to obey him, bring glory to him through our body. Many implications of that as well. Also through our inner man, our decisions, our will, the desires that we have, they are to be directed toward God. Also our emotions. We are to love God. We are to choose rightly toward him. Also, humans represent God through dominion, which is essentially being a manager of God's creation. We are in charge of the other parts of God's creation. Many of you enjoy gardening. That's part of exercising that dominion. Many of you own animals and you train them and benefit from them. That is part of dominion as well. That is, if you ask your cat who is in charge, it's going to say, well, I am, of course. If you ask your dog to say, who's your favorite? Well, you are, of course. Well, the animals, yes, they have attitudes. We enjoy them. Let's see, sometimes we do. But animals, when it comes down to authority, when it comes down to who's in charge, there's no question. Human beings are the ones above the animal kingdom. That is part of what God has instructed for us. So the sanctity of human life. Although sin affects our reflection of God's image, we still possess the image of God even in our sinfulness. I saw it compared this way. Let's say you have a beautiful masterpiece, a painting, and someone comes along and takes their fingernails and go screech across that painting. It's going to mar the painting. It's not going to be nearly as dignified and as beautiful. However, it's still a work of art. It didn't change the fact that it's a painting. It didn't change the fact that it was created with much dignity and beauty. So yes, sin mars the image, but it's still there. And that is why we still need to have compassion and respect for those humans that sin has utterly destroyed their lives. Many of us, we see ourselves who have it all together, which we don't, but that's another issue. And we look down upon those who are overtaken with sin. We shouldn't. We should have compassion on them. We should say, if it weren't for the grace of God, I would be in that same condition because of my sinfulness. the image of God is still there, and we need to respect human life at every stage of human life. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Notice the basis for the protection of human life. Genesis 9 verse 5 says, I'm going to back up. Verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of men. In other words, and it's taught this way in other passages, that when an animal takes the life of a human being, the Exodus, Leviticus was talked about if, for example, an ox takes his horn and injures or kills a man, that ox needs to be put down. And God says human blood, which represents the life of a human, is something that I will reckon, I will take account for. So if an animal takes a human life, that animal needs to die. If a man takes another man's life, that man needs to die. Verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, again representing the life, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. Notice, if an animal kills another animal to eat that animal, is that a capital crime for that animal? No. If a man kills another animal to eat that animal, is that a crime? No, it is not. But to take a human life is a crime. And God put a hedge of protection around this. He says, if you take a human life, your life will be required of you. Now, is that a detrimental motivation or not? If you know that in doing something, it will cost you your life, you will probably think twice. There's a protection around human life. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. There is no other part of his creation where this is a crime. But I want to take it a step further. Why is human life so precious? Let's look at God's attitude toward human life. Genesis 3 and verse 15. In Genesis 3, of course, Adam and Eve chose to sin. And God placed a curse upon creation and upon Adam and Eve in particular, and upon the serpent as well. But verse 15 gives a glimmer of hope. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Right here at the fall of man, when the curse is being placed upon creation, God says there is going to be a redeemer. And Jesus Christ, God's anointed one, became man. Jesus Christ succeeded in every way that Adam had failed. Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Adam utterly failed. Every human being has failed. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. So where Adam failed and all of us have failed, Jesus succeeded completely. Complete obedience. And in fact, withstanding temptation. Great temptation. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says he was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus took on human flesh and succeeded. Where we had sinned, where Adam had sinned, Jesus did not. Perfect record. Absolute, impeccable character of the Son of Man. But then, in human flesh, you want to know the image of God? Well, God took on a human form. He came as a man. And he did further than that. Philippians 2 spells this out. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he became sin for us, so that we can be made the righteousness of God in him. What does God think of human life? He thinks it is so precious that he, as God, took on human life and was despised and rejected of men for the purpose of succeeding where we failed and taking our place in punishment. Jesus took our place as sinners. He bore the wrath of God for sin. He died for sin, paid the wages of sin, and then he conquered death. That's what Genesis 3:15 is talking about, crushing the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ succeeded even against the greatest enemy of all, death. And so, if God sees human life as so important that he would die for the sake of human life, eternal life, then should we not hold human life with great honor and sanctity and dignity? How do we know the sanctity of human life? We're made in God's image. We are special objects of his love. We are recipients of the greatest sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Son of God. And so, on a day where we hang our heads in shame and hopefully we bow our heads in prayer for our society, let's ponder as well the fact that God puts a high price and a high value on human life, and we should do the same. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these eternal truths. As this spiritual battle rages, as Satan deceives again and again these human beings to say death is more dignified than life, Lord, help us to look at the Word of God and to see the value and the honor placed upon human life. I pray that we would think biblically about these things, that we would indeed pray for our nation and participate in this important cause. But Lord, help us to be thinking biblical thoughts in our own hearts. And Lord, help us to be thankful each and every day for your sacrifice, for giving yourself for us, and for seeing us as such an object of your love that you were willing to sacrifice as you did. We thank you for the eternal life that we can have through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it's fitting to end our service in a little different way. Number 579 is a familiar song, and I told little Timothy today that we're going to be singing one of his favorite songs, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. The reason that I chose this, other than to bring a smile to our face, but notice that familiar first verse, little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. So stand together with me as we close. Let's sing all three verses of this wonderful song.